Hi there, and welcome to this week's episode of Let's Talk. I'm your host, Chim Onyebelama. My guest today is a HR consultant. She is also the leader of an NGO called Inspired for Impact, where she seeks to impact the lives of those who are Christians in the marketplace. Her name is Victoria Ibawa, and I'll be going and sharing with you now the interview I had with her in Lagos. Don't go away. Hi there, and welcome to this segment of your show. Like I said in the introduction, my guest today is Victoria Ibawa. She is a HR professional in the oil and gas industry here in Nigeria. Victoria, welcome to the show.
Thank you. Thanks for having me.
Victoria is also the CRO, Chief Responsibility Officer for Inspired for Impact, an NGO that helps Christian professionals in the marketplace. Victoria, what I love about you is the focused, passionate, and intentional way you go about wanting to make an impact. Where did you get this from?
Thank you very much. I think it goes far back as when I was growing up. I grew up in church. I always tell people that I've always been a church girl for as far back as I can remember. Started briefly from assemblies, and then really grew up as a Christian in Foursquare Gospel Church. And just having that environment, so Foursquare is a very intentional church where, you know, from the children age, we have something we call the cadets, you have the high crusaders for teenagers, and then you have the youth group, you know, something meeting the needs of every aspect of your life and every stage as you grow. So that intentionality from the church helped me every time I went into one stage or the other. There was just something helping to guide my focus. And the other thing is really my mom, and I would always say that. Recently I was thinking about my mom, you know, she was 70 a few years ago, and I shared a story about her on Instagram, and I said that as a teenager, if I had the dream, you know, when you hear a very strong message in church, and then you sleep at night, you're wondering, is it rapture? If I wake up any time and I didn't see my mom around, I just thought it was rapture, because my mom was a Christian. Really. It was my experience. When I put it on Instagram, a few of my friends who knew me back in the day, you know, were all putting the testimony, so my mom was, you know, everybody's, you know, Christian mother around. So that person who I could see as, this is the Jesus that I know, this is my example of Christianity, was my mom. She was just there. Also because I lost my dad quite early, and then this is a woman who single-handedly trained 4 kids all through university. You know, we look back today, every one of us graduating, every one of us, you know, being established in different spheres of life. I can always say I owe it to God and then to my mom. And then lastly, that impact, you know, the passion for that impact, I'll say my brother. So like I did mention, I lost my dad at quite an early age. My brother, the oldest, stepped into that role. He's my role model, he's my father. He's the one who sent me through school. And I remember all through growing up, I would always say to myself, Victoria, you cannot misbehave. You need to be focused. You need to know what you want out of life. First, because of my relationship with God. Then because, you know, my mom has always been there. But most importantly, and I'm going to say this unashamedly, it was because I didn't want to disappoint this young man who became a father at 21. You know, he became a father to every one of us just at the early age of 21. And he really did that well. I would look at him every time and I would say, David, I can't afford to disappoint this young man. So those things really helped shape me. And like I would say again and again, I found my voice in the church, that structure that the church gave, you know, just going out of the church and going into the world. I think my first time was really leaving home was at university. I'd grown, you know, through that process of knowing what life really is and the fact that I'm here on an assignment. You know, as a teenager, I already knew that, and that focus was there. Teenager, I was already teaching Sunday school. So that focus was, I just knew I was different. And he followed me through school. So it's not anything new, really, for me. It's not anything new. A few years back, about 2 years back, we had cause to bring everybody together. You know, those of us who grew up in the church, my local assembly at the time, and something happened, and then someone was going around trying to reach everybody, Facebook, Instagram, and they got in touch with me. At some point, we were discussing on the platform, and somebody said, oh, Victoria, you've always been like this. So I shared with them what I was doing, Inspired for Impact. I was like, oh, Victoria was goals at the time. I never saw it that way. I was actually pleasantly surprised. And coincidentally, I also joined my secondary school platform at the same time. And almost at the same time, that same conversation was going on there. So it's just been there, and I attribute it to the family grooming, church, the fact that, you know, my mom introduced us to church early, and intentionality about the relationships that I've had till date.
You've worked in various levels in Deloitte. You were HR.
Head of HR.
For West Africa, I think.
So I was head of HR for Nigeria, but I had supervisory responsibility for West Africa at some point. Yeah.
And but your passion has always been how to make Christ real in the marketplace. You go as far as saying, this is your pulpit, you're on assignment.
Yeah.
Explain a bit about what you understand the marketplace to be for a Christian professional.
My view is that when God places you in any sphere, there's a reason for you being there. So I'll say to people that not everybody is going to be on the pulpit in church, you know, preaching to people who come into church. Not everybody is going to have that mantle, you know, like you say. When I say mantle, I don't mean, I think all of us have it. But in terms of saying, oh, you're a pastor ordained in church. But wherever you find yourself, it's that pulpit. It's a platform God has given you to represent Christ. So that's my view, and that has been the passion that I've had. So going into the professional world, when I started, I really wanted to be a lecturer. But for some reason, I had to work. And being in that space and seeing that things were a lot different from, you know, what I'd seen it to be before I got into the professional space. And, you know, looking at Christians, people are new to be Christians. When you go into the professional world, you go to work, there's a difference. You know, people will tell you, this is different. This place is very bullish, so you need to give it what it takes. I also do know, but I know that primarily, you know, as an individual, your life as a Christian should not be separate from your life as a professional. And fundamentally, you are first and foremost a Christian. So it means in your professional space, you should be a Christian. And being a Christian, meaning that you have the image of God, you are representing Christ. And representing Christ for me means that I have excellence in delivery. It means that I should be the top in my place of work. It means that I should have excellence in attitude. So there should be a combination of not just, oh, these are Christians, but when it comes to performance, you're not at the top, because everything you know is just the Bible. So there should be that balance. And then if I'm going to be talking about what I carry, the value that I bring, the presence of God that I carry, and the impact it can have on the organization, the only reason why they will listen to me is because of the impact I'm making in the place of work. So the only reason why someone who's more senior would listen to me if I have a godly advice is if I'm already delivering results professionally in what I was originally employed to do. And then you create a platform. So I say to people who work in professional circles, and I say to them, you are there, yes, on an assignment, but you need to earn that audience. Because if you don't have the audience, you're not going to showcase what you have to offer. But you need to earn it. And it's the quality, the excellence that you bring to bear that will show, you know, that will give room for people to listen to you. And once you go in with that excellence, people want to hear you. People want to say, what makes you different? You know, what's that thing that stands you out? Why are you the way you do? The way you are, what do you do? The things you do. And as I speak, I recall, at some point I had a team, you know, in Deloitte as head of HR. I remember some of my team members coming to meet me every time, and they'll say, Victoria, how did you pick this? So things would have gone from one level to the other, major things that might have caused one issue or the other. And I'm like, did you look at this? One of them called me one day and said, Victoria, I don't know how you do it, but I don't know how you see things that we don't see. And I would just simply, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not because I have anything special. It's just, you know, the power of the Holy Spirit and my understanding that my being here is not primarily for my rising. It's primarily for the sake of the gospel. And I can tell you that it has also impacted career decisions that I have made. Maybe I shouldn't go there.
No, go ahead.
Okay, at the time I was, you know, I'd left a particular employment and I was going to come to where I currently, you know, work. I was having two interviews at the same time. the one I picked, which I current where I currently am, someone in my MBA class had posted it. You know, I saw it. The years of experience they wanted was 8. At the time, I had up to 12 years experience. So I wasn't sure it really was for me. And then someone had headhunted me for another role in a leading telecoms, and it was a GM level at that point. So you can imagine going to this place where I am now as a team member, not even on a managerial position, and then having the opportunity to have to be on a GM level with direct, you know, clear line to be HR director, because we're just two persons reporting to the HR director, and this was one of the roles. And I got to the CEO level. It was to the point where people were calling me to say, oh, we heard you are the preferred candidate. You got that. You know, got. But I knew I needed to. So it was, at some point I was in Spain attending a course, and both interviews happened on the same day. Just to tell you that both of them were happening together. But I knew I needed to take a decision. I prayed, and I also spoke to mentors. And the question was, what do you want? I wanted two things. My kids were at an age where I knew that I'd given so much to where I was before. I really wanted to have more time. You know, the girls growing, and they were going to be preteens in any moment. You know, so I was like, okay, I needed to create more time for these girls now. The other reason was because shortly before then, God had inspired me to start Inspired for Impact. So I knew that this was something I wanted to do. I had a strong passion for. I wanted to help other people. I didn't want to work in an environment that would not give me that, you know, that time. Because I had always known that primarily my assignment was helping other young believers in the professional world grow in different aspects of their life, both professionally and also in representing Christ in the place of work. So I had a dilemma. But then, you know, I'm a professional. You know, there was benefits. There were other things that were calling from the other end. But having received, you know, the advice, the mentors speaking to me, my final prayer was this, you know, I just said, God, order it. That's how I pray. Because even though in my spirit I knew where I should go to, but, you know, the things in front of me, you know, professionally speaking, you know, it didn't make sense not to go for the one that was the GM level. And I said, God, order the process. And immediately, you know, God respects our prayers. Immediately, that process was ordered. The other place, the interviews were delayed. And the day they called me for the final interview, after canceling twice, that was the day the offer for where currently I am, that was the day the offer was expiring. So obviously I had to take that offer. And by the time I took the offer, I started in 2019, December. In March, you know, lockdown, COVID, I found out that that role, the GM role, wasn't filled until over a year later. And I moved into the role I'm in after something had happened to me in my career. And, you know, I'd lost a job. So it meant that during COVID, I would have been out of employment. You know, a lot would have happened. You know, but so thank God for the guidance of the Holy Spirit.
So there's a place of sensing that you are on an assignment. God has sent you here. And you're not making decisions based on what you see.
Yes.
It's not based on how lucrative or how much this will move you forward, all that. But you're making a decision based on the fact that you are here as a salt and a light. You're here to make an impact upon lives by being excellent and at the same time by being God's voice. And you've been that in many, many cases. There's this story of you and one of your bosses that called you over. Tell us a bit about it. Like, he's been watching you for a while and he finally called you.
So this boss of mine, at the time I was leaving Deloitte, was the CEO.
This was several years ago.
I left Deloitte in 2018. But I got into Deloitte in 2013, and he was actually the one who recruited me. He was the talent partner at the time. And so when I went through the interview, in fact, I think I have too many stories. Even that interview, I'd seen the advert, I shared it with somebody else, a friend of mine who was also searching at the time. And she said, okay. And then, you know, I went for the interview, and then I was told, oh, do you know this person? And I said, I know, I even shared the interview, you know, the profile with her. And they said, oh, she was already interviewed. Apparently, she had seen the advert, didn't tell me about it. I saw the advert, told her about it. She had gone for the interview. She didn't even mention, but I got the job, you know. And, you know, that happened. And then all through, when I got the job as learning manager, if you're in learning, there are a lot of perks that come to you. So we do a lot of trainings. You know, I could, as at 2013, one training, I could over 10 million, you know, at just one training, because at this time it was West and Central Africa. So people come from Ghana, from some other countries into Nigeria for the training. And as learning managers, the hotel, you know, supervisors will come and say, where do you live? We'd like to see you. And I'm like, so you can come to my house. So finally, at some point, we had to renegotiate our cost. The percentage, you know, for the L&D manager was taken out of the cost for the organization. And I told my boss, this is what I've been able to, you know, negotiate. And, he was looking at me. It wasn't a big deal. And I found it strange that, you know, people saw it as a big deal. You know, so it wasn't a big deal. And then one day he called me and he actually told me that, you know, we've tested you on different occasions. I don't know which test. I only know that one. And then he says, I can see that you're a godly person. You talk about your church a lot. You talk about your pastor. You talk about the grooming you've had over time. He said, I want to know more about your church. I want to be connected to that church. Those were his words. What do you have? What's happening in your church? And I said, we have a building project going on our railboat. We do on an annual basis. You know, this was 2014 or 15 thereabout. And then the next thing, you know, he says, okay, I'm going to send something to the church account. I called my pastor, says, expect something. I'd given the account. And then my pastor says, oh, we got $1 million. This was 2013, 2014. And he did it not once, not twice, about three times. And I think even after I'd left Deloitte, my pastor told me that he still did. You know, just because he was saying, there's something different about you. You know, I want to connect to that place where you are. And so that's just one.
$1 million in those days would be about $10,000, thereabout.
At the time, yes.
At that time, yes. So here was a person imparted by your test, by just your life.
Lifestyle.
And you didn't know he was watching you. The point is that God places us in these circles, mm-hmm. and people's eyes are upon us. So today you started what you call Inspired for Impact, and you're burdened. Explain the burden in your heart that is behind this NGO you started.
So, you know, all through, as I grew in my career, I say to people, I've been blessed. I always say to people, I've been blessed, I've been favored. And even though those things seem to have come easily, they've also been places of sacrifice. You know, sacrifice of time, sacrifice of prayer, sacrifice of seeds, financial seeds that I've made, and also sacrifice of prayers from my mom. You know, I'll say that. Then sacrifice of service. And as those things have helped me in my career, you know, also trying to be the best in my field, I realized that not every Christian understood the place of that diligence in your spiritual walk with God and the impact it can have in your career. Because for many persons, they see there's a dichotomy. But, you know, as I continued to grow in my career, I became head of HR. Everybody around me kept saying, when we invite you to speak, you know, I got invitations, you know, became a presenter for CIPM, was on the board of directors. One time we had a director's panel twice in the conference. So, and on that panel at the time, I was the youngest. So I had opportunities. Women in manufacturing in Nigeria called me to be their consultant. Those opportunities were coming, and everybody said, oh, we think you need to do something in the professional space. But I had a very strong burden that it wasn't just purely professional. It was something to infuse the ministry with profession. So that burden has always been there, but I couldn't put a name to it. And then in 2018, it was clear. In a place of prayer, God spoke to me clearly, you need to start a platform for young professionals. And I started with women. I got the inspiration in March. I didn't start until November because I kept saying to myself, what do I have? What do I know? But thank God for mentors. So I spoke to one of my mentors, Dr. Cordelia Etuk. I'd met her the year before during my MBA class in LBS. And I spoke to her and I said, this is what I have in my spirit, what God has planted in my heart to do. But I don't think I have what it takes. I look at people who have gone far ahead of me professionally and are Christians. I think those are the people that should be doing such things. I don't think I have. And she said something to me that made me start. She said, Victoria, it is not about what you know. It is what God wants to do through you. That gave me the courage to start. I also have a few friends that I spoke to. I think what helped me to start was because I spoke to people. So I had people I was accountable to that will always remind me, Victoria, you said God said this. You said God said, when will you start? And in October, we started. November, we had an outing. And this is where we are. So what Inspired for Impact aims to achieve is to help Christian professionals in their various spheres of influence be the best expression of themselves. And when I say themselves, it means expression of God because they're made in God's image. So it means that wherever you find yourself, You should be God in that place. God, like I said earlier, in terms of, you know, the excellence in your delivery, excellence in your attitude, that when they see you, you know, the question would be, what would God have done? You know, if God was here, what impact would we have felt? That's what your impact should be. So helping professionals have that mindset as they go there into the marketplace is fundamentally what we do. But as they have that mindset, like I said earlier, I was talking about, you need to be able to earn that audience with the quality that you bring. So we have sessions where we are grooming professionals on everything that might not necessarily be spiritual. So things around acing the interview, getting the right job, growing in your career, you know, stepping up to the table and taking decisions. Those things, it's a rounded platform where people are groomed professionally and then spiritually. And the spiritual part of it, we have our monthly, you know, every month we start every first day of the month, 5:30 a.m. We call it the new month prayers, where we just usher ourselves into a new month, you know, victoriously and strictly on professional prayers. That's what we do. And every quarter, we do have guest speakers come speak to us. I'm intentional about bringing godly leaders to come share their stories. I also run programs that I do on Instagram that are strictly professional career coaching conversations. I call it career coaching conversations with Victoria, where I would always, always, always bring the God factor into that story. So that's also my way of evangelizing, you know, spreading the gospel. The other thing that we started in 2020 was the annual event where, so at some point, I knew that this was obviously bigger than me. It was bigger than just bringing a guest speaker once in a while. So we had an annual program where we brought professionals who were entrepreneurs, professionals who were CEOs, you know, come share their stories, no holds barred conversations, you know, talking about every aspect. And it's been from one level of impact to another. We've had testimonies of people, you know, getting jobs, testimony of people finding direction, testimony of ladies finding the right balance, you know, between the home and work, because to be, you know, success means that it should cut across. So that's the little we've been doing. I know clearly that there's a lot more God has in store, but this is what we currently do.
That's beautiful. And we'll have on the screen information of how people can get more information. That's tautology now. More information about your NGO. Let's change gear and talk about your family. Behind every successful woman is a man. I'm playing on that.
Yeah, that's right.
And tell us about your husband. Tell us about your home. You're married, your children, and then tell me how you met him.
Okay. Permit me to quickly, you know, talk about just one last thing about the Inspired for Impact. We do have a devotional for professionals, and that started with a desire to put something out there. Everybody would say, write a career book. Every time I want to start, I have loads and loads of manuscript, different things I've written, but wasn't there. I knew God wanted something else, and God said, start a devotional strictly for career professionals. We started in January, and the testimonies have been amazing. So someone, in fact, anytime we don't, you know, publish on time, people say, oh, I'm waiting for the publication. 2 weeks ago, a Muslim friend of mine, who's a director in an organization, sent me a testimony and said, thank you, this helps me to start my week. You know, this has been a source of encouragement. When I got that, you know, sometimes when you post, people, you think people are not, you know, you're wondering, is this really making an impact? Would this have been a book? It's a weekly devotional. But getting that from a senior Muslim friend, you know, who would tell me, I read your devotional every week and it's been a blessing to me, was so much reassuring. So let me go to Jaime, my husband.
Good. Let's talk about your family.
Yes. Okay, I met my husband. I was in my 300 level. Before then, when I got into university, so back, maybe I should say this because there might be someone that might be inspired by this. I finished secondary school and I had to stay. I waited for 4 years, you know, to gain admission into university. And I'm saying this because the result I'm using today, the O-level result, is my SS2 result. So it wasn't because I wasn't, you know, I didn't do well in school. It was just because I wanted a particular course and I wasn't hitting the mark for that course. So every time I got admission, I refused to go until finally I decided to go, and I knew it was God's plan. Okay, so after secondary school, I'd been at home for a few years. The results that I use today, the O level, is the one I did from my SS2, even before the SS3 exams. So, but I had to stay at home 3-4 years. 3 years originally, but it became 4 years because I'd gone into school, the state school that I moved from. So a total of 4 years. And so at the time I was going into university, I look back and I say to myself that I was already mature. At 2021, I already knew what I wanted. And one of the things I told myself was, it was a personal thing. And I'm not saying, when I tell my friends, they're like, are you condemning people? I said, no. I will always say to them, no. Because for me, it was really, this is what I wanted to do. So I said, I wasn't going to go into a relationship. That was what I told God. And one of the things I actually told God was that for me to know, if this is your will, in my final year, maybe after my results, anybody that approaches me, somebody I would consider, not like I would, say yes. But I met my husband when I was my third year, and we were friends, he was a neighbor where I was staying in my uncle's house at some point, and he was also in Uniben. So we met, but we were just, friends, nothing. And coincidentally, he spoke after my final exams, I won't say I said yes to him because of that. I prayed. I remember at some point, during NYSC was like, when you're, I don't know, it was as if there was something covering your face and everything is open to everybody from, NCCF, I wouldn't mention positions of the people who came around because, obviously people, my set will know. Mm. And people will come and ask, so this person is asking, are you in a relationship? And I'll just be smiling. So it was like, but I already knew what I wanted. And one of the confirmation I got, too, really, I always say to people that I didn't hear God say, my daughter, this is your husband. I didn't hear that. But the only thing I felt in my spirit was, when I was praying, I wasn't sure. I just felt it that if you don't marry this guy, you're going to look back some years and you will regret it. That's all. That was all. Really. And then I also spoke to my uncle's wife, who, also a role model. She runs a ministry. And I spoke to her and I said, please pray along with me. At this point, it wasn't my mom, because I knew that, she would have her own personal interest. And this is 15 years later. So this is 18 years later, because 3 years friendship and then 15 years marriage today. My family.
So how do you look back?
I look back. And I will say to every, and I say this to every young woman who's deciding to go into career, fundamental things that will impact your growth as a career professional, and I'll say this as a Christian professional, is fundamentally, one, your relationship with God, obviously, fundamentally, but the next most important thing is who you marry. And I strongly believe, I believe that there's so many people you can marry depending on what your focus is, what you're looking at. But the extent I have grown in my career, I can attribute it first to God and then to the immense support my husband has given me. At some point in my career, I traveled a lot. As head of HR at Deloitte, I was always either in the UK or in South Africa, one program. My husband never for once had any cause, to have any doubt. At some point in my kids' school, when I go for open days, they'll be like, oh, madam, we see you today, I was able to do those things because I had a husband who was working, but who also understood that I married a career, professional. And he gave me that entire support. I became ordained in church before my husband. My husband is also a pastor, but even as a pastor, he wasn't a pastor. He knew this is the person I married. So complete support, I've always had it. It got to a point that my bosses would tell me, I had a boss who was a pastor, say to me, what your husband does for you, I don't know if I can do it. You understand? Because they see the level of support he gives me. I've had times where I even bring colleagues home. If we close late and I'm like, I can't release you. Younger colleagues, I'm like, I can't release you to go home, to come to the house. But I think it's really the friendship, the fact that we knew each other in Christ. He was born again, so he wasn't like, we're dating. And so that was there. And he also met me as somebody who was driven. He knew what my goals were. He knew the kind of person I wanted to be. So that support has been there. And, in addition to my family support, my brothers would always, apart from my husband, my brothers are my number one cheerleaders.
Talking about your husband and his support, I can't help but think of a story you shared with me about a period of having to come in and be the one carrying your husband. Tell us about that story of your husband falling seriously ill. Mm. What was the problem?
That story is a story of multiple miracles. Multiple miracles. So I was in home. It was May 15, 2016. I was on a project, on an assignment in Ikeja. It was MADC. We call it MADC, Managers Assessment Development Center.
So Ikeja is somewhere in Lagos.
Yes, it's somewhere in Lagos. Okay. And, you know, I went home. I got a call in the middle of the night. I set an alarm. I was, you know, was preparing the reports from the assessment. And then I slept off, woke up to several calls, 20-something calls in the middle of the night. So I knew something was off. Meanwhile, my husband had come visit me the night before and left. When he got home, I called him and he told me, I'm just entering the house and I'm extremely tired. This was past 10. So, you know, since several calls, he didn't, two things, you know, I was clear about two things. One, nobody died. I knew it was serious, but if somebody had passed, they wouldn't be calling me. They'll just find a way to bring me. So I was, you know, I thought at that point, okay, it's something critically serious for 20-something calls in the middle of the night. This was 3 a.m. The other thing is, it couldn't be my husband. Not like I was thinking my kids, but then I saw my husband, you know, the night before. We still spoke at 10 p.m. So I was like, what could it be? My mom, my in-laws in the U.S., my brother in Abuja, everybody that could call had called. So I called. So I was, as I was contemplating, who do I call? I was, you know, at that point, I didn't know who to call, but I knew I couldn't sleep. I had this unease in my spirit, but I was, who should I call? Then my oldest brother has called. That's the one I call my father. His call came in and he said, Victoria, where are you? This is somebody in Abuja. I'm in Lagos. I'm like, I'm in Lagos. I'm in Ikeja. And he says, okay, your husband is in the hospital. How? Said he collapsed, critically ill. You need to find a way to go home. I went to reception. You know, they had to practically hold me down, say, madam, you can't leave now. 4 a.m., they got a taxi. I got home at about 4:13 in the morning, went straight to the hospital. My husband was... So what had happened was that in the middle of the night, I think his blood pressure had shot up, and then he had blood all over his brain. So his entire system, you know, collapsed up to the point of excreting, vomiting on the bed. The entire system was down. So in the hospital, he couldn't even move, you know, was complete stroke. And the first thing I heard in my spirit was, move him out of here. So and I told the nurses who were on duty, it was just somewhere close to the house, they had to rush him to. And I said, I need to move him. They were a bit upset. I had to bring in the HMOB to say, oh, I have HMO planned somewhere else. That's why I'm moving him. Even though, that, you know, I heard in my spirit, move him out of here. So immediately we moved him. Before then, what happened in the middle of the night was I was the owner of the house who was called upon to move my husband, you know, to take him to the hospital. That in itself is a testimony because it was to travel the day before. And he told me, he said, madam, I don't know why I'm in Lagos, but I believe God wanted me to be in Lagos because of your husband.
Mm.
Because he was to travel the day before. He was set and he just had this strong... He's a politician. He's a known person in Edo State now. So he used to travel a lot. And he just felt this restriction. And that was the person who was called to drive my husband to the hospital. You know, his driver in the BQ called. And so that was one. We got to the other hospital. From there, the doctors were checking and we had to do a scan. You know, went to clinic to a clinic in Oshodi to do the scan. Even at that point, we were favors. We met several persons. The guy in the lab looked at me and said, madam, I sense that there's something critical. There were a lot of people who were conscious there. And he just picked my husband's, you know, case and I said, you're supposed to come back in hours, but I'm going to push this forward. That was another miracle. I don't take it because by the time we got to Laguna Hospital, you know, at a papa in, late in the night, my uncle without the driving license, you know, drove that night. A papa, if you knew a papa in Lagos at the time, terrible traffic. We had several recommendations. Several recommendations. Go to, some persons will say, go to Havana. Some people say, go to a co-hospital, you know. But I just, again, this another leading.
Yeah, letting the Spirit of God lead you.
Go to Lagoon. So I called, being head of HR, I had some contact. So I called the IGEA ladies and she was like, oh, I'm going to send, oh, Madam Victoria, I'm going to send, you know, ambulance. But just to cut it short, we got to the hospital. Another major miracle was that the person we met, you know, neurosurgeon wasn't on seat. He was a consultant to Lagoon. But the doctor was in emergency. When we got there, the doctor was like, is this the man with the brain issue? I said, yes. I don't know where I got the strength from. For 2 weeks, like when I look back, I was shocked at the strength. My sister-in-law told me when she heard me on the phone, She was like, if Victoria, because she said she was rolling. You know, that Victoria can sound like this, then why should I be crying, you know? So I don't know where the strength came from, but I just knew it was internal, it was God. And so I told the doctor, they called the consultant, and he was speaking to me on the phone. And he was like, madam, you need to calm down, because they had scanned, you know, they sent the results to him and everything. By the time he came, he spoke to my husband. I saw the difference, obviously. Somebody was a consultant. Everything he did. And he told me something. He said, madam, he sat me down as a professional. You need to understand what's happening. This is life-changing. He told me this. He said, the blood in the brain is a lot, but I'm not going to operate immediately, because if I operate, it's 50-50.
Mm.
Most likely, he won't remain the same. You know. So he says, let's give it 24 hours. And he told me clearly, even that, I'm doing it. He's a Christian, by the way. So I could sense that decision was a tough one for him to take. But he had to said, in 24 hours, if the blood reduces, I'll not operate immediately. If the blood stays at the level it is, I will not operate. But if it increases, then we have to go in. So he was to pray, Lord, let it not increase. He goes, and then 24 hours, coincidentally, this doctor, his wife, is my sister-in-law's very close friend. In fact, I would say maybe the closest friend in university. And he told us something. One of the hospitals where we were originally referred to, and I insisted I wasn't going there. He said he was a consultant there, and he no longer goes there. If they had called him from there, he doesn't know. You know, obviously, he might not give all those details. So I look back at the series of miracles
that God led you,
that God took us through. And to cap it all up, while in ICU, you know, for the entire 1 month my husband was in ICU, he has no recollection, that memory loss. So everything he knows about that 1 month is what I tell him. And so that entire month he was in the hospital, I just say to the ICU, you know, head of ICU, I need to come in, I need to feed him. Typically, they won't allow you, so, you know, I had to use my gloves, everything. And I would tell him, I want to give him communion with his food. So his food, I pray over it and, you know, give him communion morning, evening, go to the office. In fact, it was, I don't know how I coped that period. People in the office didn't even know what I was going through except my boss. But the testimony is this. My husband recovered completely without a surgery.
Praise God.
Without, everywhere we share that testimony. I won't give too much, because it's actually a testimony is making into something. Everywhere we share that testimony. My husband came out of that, and I'm not saying because my husband, more handsome, more intellectually stable. You know, like it was a rebirth of this young man coming out of that. And it was also a breakthrough, because exactly around the same age, the same thing happened to his dad, and his dad passed.
So he broke the circle.
Yes, we broke the circle.
Praise God. Hallelujah. And that was done because of a woman that supported the husband too, and then listening to the Holy Spirit. Listen, we could go on and on, Victoria, but I want to just pause and let you speak to our viewers, because we might have talked about your family, and just to bring out the part that you have all of that different parts, but your passion is to be able to help Christian professionals out there to make an impact. What would you say to that Christian professional looking at you right now as we round up?
I'd say to every Christian professional who's looking and listening into this, I think the most important thing I would say is every aspect of your life, every experience you have, everything that God brings you into in terms of your position, in terms of your experience, whether your professional career, ministry or family, everything is working towards the assignment God has over your life. So there might be times when it might not look like it. There might be times when it might look like things are working so well, and the tendency to forget what the assignment is. I'll say to everybody listening in, the reason why you are in that sphere is because God wants you to shine the light there and to be the salt. He wants us, as he said in the scriptures in Revelation 1:6, that he's made us kingdom and then priests unto God. So your primary responsibility, wherever you find yourself as a professional, is first unto God. As kings are, you know, have domains, and it means that your sphere of influence is your domain. You should actually, you know, have authority there, be one who is at the top in that space. But at the same time, the purpose of your being there is also as a priest, to bring the will of God to bear in that sphere. So as it's that's your pulpit, that's your platform. That's your platform to expand the kingdom of God. And for God and the gospel for the kingdom of God, and for the kingdom of God to be established and to spread further as God expects it to be. If you go through life without fulfilling that purpose, then there's a lot to be required.
So thank you so much, Victoria. We'll be talking to Victoria Bauer and just sharing her journey through the marketplace and her passion to help many other Christian professionals. Like we said, you can use the information on the screen to contact them and get to know more about what they have to offer. Victoria, thank you so much for coming on the show.
Thank you for having me. It's been a pleasure.
It's been a pleasure to have enjoyed your story.
Thank you.
Hi there, and this is where we end our show for this week. If you have been blessed by this today's sharing, please contact us with the numbers that will be given to you at the end of this program. Thank you. I'll see you same time, same station next week on the Good News Community Radio. Bye for now.